Our city of Denton, Texas has about 80,000 people thereabouts in it. And percentages, if they're accurate, say that about 40%, that's 32,000 people on any given Sunday, do not go to church. 32,000 people here living among us. And if statistics are also true, in the next 10 years, that number is going to double. Many of you have seen our church video, which talks about a man in particular, Mark Eblen, a guy who did not go to church, a guy who had no interest in church, had been burned by church, and his wife began coming here, and he had no desire to come, and yet after a few weeks of prodding, finally he comes very tentatively, comes in and is struck by the creativity of the band, struck by the way in which we taught God's standards in the context of God's grace. And by his own admission, he says it made an impact in his life. And it's fascinating to me that for somebody who had not been going to church, and yet now somebody who is going to church, that our ministry is able to provide that kind of a creative bridge to let folks know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them and desperately wants a relationship with them. And that all of the hurdles that we seem to have to jump through church to get to God, instead church should become the means by which we're introduced to God, not something we have to get over or around in order to find Him. And it's pleasing to see that the Lord has been able to use our efforts here on the square for that particular purpose. As we've said before many times, the purpose of our church is to creatively reach out to those who are not involved in a meaningful fellowship. But even more than that, it is designed to not only reach out creatively, but also that we might be used by God to develop them into mature believers in Jesus Christ who are then committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. This is what church is to be about. It's about being a bridge for the wandering pilgrim to come in and have a relationship with God, and then to turn around and bring other wandering pilgrims in as well. That's what it's all about. And in the last 11 years, we have been blessed to be able to see our ministries continue to expand. A believer in Jesus Christ wants to know how to grow. And so that's our passion. Our purpose is not only to creatively reach out, but is also to be used by God to develop one another into a mature believer. And a mature believer wants to know, what does God want me to do as one who has been saved by grace? Well, as we look at today's topic, it's usually a topic that is shied away from. And if you've come here at any time at all, you know that giving money is something that we don't usually talk about. And this is credit. It comes from a good motive in that we don't want people to confuse salvation, that is, having a relationship with God, with giving money. It's just so often abused where you can't look clearly through the fog to be able to see God because you hear somebody saying, well, give a lot of money. But there can also be an imbalance, I think, because so far to where we never mention it, we come to the place where we are not teaching what the Bible has to say about money in the life of one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Our board was recently surprised to see a pretty big deficit, about a $10,000 deficit in our giving in the church. And we thought, well, good grief, how long has it been since we've taught on giving? And I look back through my files, and it was February of 1998, 3.5 years ago. Well, that might be one reason. Why is it that we shy away from this topic? Why is it that we who teach the Bible in churches that believe the Bible, we have no bones about talking about heaven and hell, we have no bones about talking about morality and immorality, but when it comes to money, particularly giving money, We kind of retreat in the shadows and we don't want to mention it. Why is that? I saw a cartoon from Shu that recently gives a good explanation. This preacher-looking bird looks at Shu and says, "My son, you really should consider attending our service on Sunday. We respect all denominations. We especially respect 20s and 50s. I think this is part of the reason that we, when we try to teach God, shy away from teaching about giving because we're in the funny papers for it. So many people, it is a biblical truth and a biblical privilege in the life of a believer and have used it in a sense of sanctified extortion or God-honored usury of basically using God's word to line their pockets with wealth. And so I thought, well, really the best explanation that we can do is that just as we teach the truth about morality and immorality, just as we teach the truth about heaven and hell, God's standards in a context of grace, so that if you've got a problem with something that is said here, the problem should be with God's word and not with God's messenger. The problem should be with the message and not the messenger, as long as we teach it with grace. So we want to teach the truth, but we want to do it in a way that is gracious. I think very simply, many people don't know the biblical principles about money, not just giving, but stewardship in general. Stewardship is far, far more than just throwing God your 10% and figuring you can do what you want with your 90. Because the 100% is God's, as we saw last week. Stewardship, the whole idea of stewardship is that you, as a steward, are given the responsibility of everything that's God's. Everything you have, it's God's. We don't just throw God our 10% and we get to live the way we want with our 90. But we do with the whole 100% as God would have us live. The whole 100%. You can speak on the subject of evangelism, on the subject of prayer, and you can speak on the subject of giving, and you can have a congregation that walks away feeling guilty every time. Because usually the bottom line of each of those messages is evangelize, pray more, and give more, as if the answer to the Christian life is to just do more. But I want you to know the purpose of our time here together today as we look at this topic is not that you give more money. We are focused on the attitude of a steward far more than the amount, as is the Lord. And we'll see that as we walk through these passages. We're going to look at several passages today, and rather than have you continue to flip from different place to different place, we've provided them for you in the bulletin, we've provided them for you on the screen, so that you can follow along and see what the Word of God has to say. A lot of people assume are on each week because the air conditioning works, because the pastor shows up and says something, that everything's okay, that there are no needs. But even if there was no deficit, even if there were surplus, for the believer, giving is not just done on the basis of need. It should be done as an act. Look at the screen at what Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 26. He says, this is what they should say. They should say, "And now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship the Lord your God." Notice these things that are mentioned. This verse from Deuteronomy is what the believer was to say when he came before God, and they were to give a tenth of what provided, of what God had provided them. Notice the things, that God owns it all, thou, O Lord, hast given it to me, that God provided it, and that the giving was an act of worship. To realize that with the same open hand that we receive from God, that hand stays open to give a portion back to Him. Why? Because we have to? No. But because we worship Him who has given to us. Adweek magazine, Deborah Goldman had an interesting line in one of her articles. She said that putting money in the collection plate is not at all like consumption. It's motivated rather by duty and obligation, or what the philanthropy experts call commitment, values which are foreign. I agree with her, but I think it goes far more than duty and obligation, because the Bible tells us that as believers, we come to God and we give worship. And so you could simply summarize what this verse in Deuteronomy and really the whole biblical teaching of giving is for the believer, and that giving remains an act of worship, demonstrating God owns it all and provides. That's the attitude that we're to have, is realizing that we worship God with that. And it demonstrates that God owns it all and God provides. The National Commission of Philanthropy and Civic Renewal called giving irrational behavior. It's irrational to give. And from the world's perspective, it really is. I mean, how can a person who's barely making it give? And here's where our televangelists have done us so wrong, and that they have said, look, it doesn't matter what you don't have, you give to God, you know, $1,000. You give to God $10,000, and we'll segment you off into sections of people who give a certain amount of money. The Bible tells us that giving, regardless of the amount, is to be an act of worship. And the New Testament very clearly gives us the same principle as well. Paul told the Corinthians, look at the screen, he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. I have a regular time that I eat, a regular time that I sleep, pretty much, a regular time that I work, and a regular time that I do not work. And I pretty well stick to those because they're worked into my schedule. I do not have a regular time that I wash my car. And you could all walk out in the front of the church and look at it and be convinced of this. God washes my car when it rains. There is no set schedule for it. It doesn't happen otherwise. Only the Lord washes my car. So, I take this same principle to every aspect of what we want to accomplish in our life, and that is that giving is to be an act of worship, indeed. But something doesn't happen unless we schedule it, unless we plan on it. That's why I think it's wise for Paul to say, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Biblically, giving should be for the believer the first thing that we do with every paycheck. Should be the first thing we do. And this is why, for example, you look at the Old Testament and you see that the Jew were fruits and the feast of first fruits. They would take the first and the best of their crop and they would come before the Lord. They would take the best from their a sacrifice for their sins, a flock or ram or goat, would take it and give it to the priest to sacrifice it on behalf of that person. It had to be the best. Because what when you give God your best, it demonstrates that God owns it all and that you're trusting God to provide. It's not only an act of worship for what God has done, it's an act of faith for what God will do. You give God your best, and you're going to trust Him with what's remaining. When Paul says that you should do it in keeping with his income, this is the idea of a percentage. That is, that one of the biggest reasons I think that Christians don't give when they give is because we don't plan to do it. We generally pay to fund our lifestyle, and then we throw God the bones. We pay to fund our lifestyle, and then if we've got something left over, then that's what we give. And yet, biblically, we see it's just the opposite. That is, that our lifestyle comes from the bones. Our lifestyle comes from what's left over after we give God what's priority. And notice as well that this is to be done in response to an appeal. Because Paul says that when I come, I don't want to have ask for it. I don't want collections to have to be made. This is something that you should be doing regularly in your life. And so you could derive a principle from this that is, it's a very good one. That is, that stewardship is a regular lifestyle, not an emotional event. Stewardship is not something that we do in response to guilt. It is something that we do in response to gratitude. God, to you, you regularly give to God. It's not intended to be an emotional event that you do in response to a message, but response to God's grace. Paul told the Corinthians an interesting comparison. Look at the 2 Corinthians 8. He says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Just as you excel in these things, so also excel in this. You see the perspective that giving for the believer in Jesus Christ is to be just as much a part of the Christian life as having faith. It's just as much a part of the Christian life as watching your mouth. Just as much a part of the Christian life as increasing in your knowledge of the Bible, in your earnestness, in your love. It's just as biblical as husbands love your wives. No problem when the Bible says husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. No problem in our minds that it says that. And biblically, his wife, not just when he feels like it, not just when he's got extra emotion. Do we? We come home from a hard day. There's hardly any left over. When we love one another, we love one another sacrificially. That's the kind of love that Paul talks about. Husbands, love your wives. It's the love that Christ loved the church. It's a love of sacrifice. It is a love of will, not of emotion. And so it's that Paul says, look, giving is just another issue of character in the Christian life. Just as you accept knowledge and earnestness and love, boy, we could hear messages on those all day long. When we start talking about giving, all of a sudden we're in a camp all by ourselves, and we're very uncomfortable with that topic. One man in our church recently said, I don't make a lot. He said, but when I began to realize what, if I took the money that I was giving and began to realize what I could do with that, I began to really understand the idea of what it means to give sacrificially. He says, if I didn't give money, I could have a brand new pickup truck. He says, if I didn't give the money, I'd have better clothes. If I didn't give the money, then I could add an addition onto my house. And he said that when he began to think of it in terms of what he could do with the money if he didn't give, then the idea of sacrificial giving became a very dear reality to him. And in all honesty, he said it increased his heart to worship because of the high price that he paid. Paul says, and this is a tough thing to hear, that selected obedience is disobedience. And full conscience as believers say, sure, I will excel in faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and love, but giving, nah. Can't do that. It's just as this, so also this. He wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter to them and said, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. You need to know that if you have not yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ, my friend, you don't need to give a dime to this church or to any other church, because you have a need that is far deeper than obeying God in a daily walk. Your need is to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you could give all the money you have and it would not buy your way into heaven. We get to heaven simply by placing our faith in Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin. Giving has nothing at all. And if you are a Christian, and this is not what you normally worship, you are under no obligation as well, or under no biblical command of this ministry. but rather to the ministry in which you regularly go. Giving, Paul says, is to be done where you are ministered to. If we have sown spiritually, is it too much if we reap a material harvest? So if you regularly attend Denton Community Church, you should regularly be giving to. If you regularly attend another church, then you should be giving to another. But as a believer, where you are ministered to, that's where you should through giving. It's hard to say it any plainer than what the Lord Jesus Christ said. In Luke 12, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's pretty poignant. Where's your money? That's where your heart is. The Barna Research Group reported, and this really amazed me, that 1/3 of all Christians do not donate anything to their church. That the average donation of a believer in a Protestant church is about 3% of their income, which is about $17 a week. Financial counselor Ron Blue said, if all Christians were reduced to welfare income and they tithed on that amount, the church would double its receipts. I had a friend of mine recently tell me, he says, basically paraphrasing, I'd never heard true. He said, it's a joke to say that you believe in something you don't support. Not just in the Christian realm, but anything. It's a joke to say you believe in something that you don't support. Our defenses, and the reason, it's amazing what you can see from up here. All the walls that go up. You know, I talk about, most of the things I talk about, they come up and they go down. Sermon. You can sort of sense it. They go up and they go down. And when you talk about this, they go up and you just start and reinforcing the wall. Higher, more bricks, more mortar. Because there is nothing that gets as close to our hearts as our money. And this is why Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Why is it we have such a problem, we put up such defenses, somebody starts talking about giving money? Because that's where our heart is. Simply said, our date books and pocketbooks reflect our true priorities. Essentially what Jesus means. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? Your true priority. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? That reflects your heart. I have been amazed the last couple of weeks, the hearts of the folks here at Denton Community Church. There is a guy who was struggling with paying. Somebody knew that he was paying. Knock on the door. He opens the door. Hey, heard you're having trouble paying for school. Says, we'd like to help you out. Right here. Brian's computer. A couple of weeks ago. And so we thought, well, you know, we're kind of in a financial situation. We can't really buy another one. We thought, well, what can we do to shuffle computers around so that Brian has a computer to work? Somebody hears about this, and they donate a computer for Brian to work on. Problem solved. Another incident. There was a lady that gave the money in order to produce that video. You know, the video that our church made that we're able to pass out and give to people and let them know about everything that's going on here, invite them to come be a part. That happened only because of the generosity of one person. I am amazed at how God uses His people and has their hearts so tuned to His work that it reflects their true priorities. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When you see a cheerful giver, it really warms your heart. When you see a stingy giver, you just kind of want to go, why do it? With Whoopi Goldberg and Patrick Swayze and terrible theology, of course, throughout the whole movie. Don't look at it for theology. In fact, I wouldn't even recommend that you watch it at all, but I'll just tell you about this scene. There's a scene at the end of it where Whoopi Goldberg has like this $1 million check, and Swayze is this ghost standing there and says, you should give the money to these nuns. So she hands the money to the nuns, and the nun grabs the check, and Whoopi is pulling it like, I want to give it. And there's kind of a tug of war between the nun and Whoopi until Swayze says, you'll go to heaven. And she lets go of the money, thinking that her way into heaven. Money is not going to buy your way into heaven. Money is simply a way a believer in Jesus Christ, who already is going to heaven, reflects worship, reflects gratitude to the work of God on earth. How much should a person give? Practical question. Paul answers it in the New Testament. Simply, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, without reluctance or compulsion. That's why we don't pass a plate Sunday morning. That's why, almost to our discredit, it's been 3.5 years since we've talked about this subject. Because we want it to be something that's done cheerfully. We want it to be something that's done without. When we pass a plate, somebody feels, gosh, here comes the plate, got to give. In fact, I remember one time Brian was teaching on this subject years ago. And after the service, I was standing in the back, and that was sitting up here in the front, starts walking down, and he turns to his wife and says, well, honey, get out your checkbook. And I just want to stop and say, man, you missed it. Don't give a dime if it's not cheerful. In fact, it's neat. The original word that Paul uses here for cheerful is really the word for hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. Can you believe we're going to do this? A hilarious giver. I know of a guy that attended a church one time across town, and he went to the church for a whole year, and the church sent him a receipt at the end of the year that had how much he'd given. And it had his name, and it had a zero, and then somebody with a red pen had circled a zero. And what had happened is he had given cash, but he had not, didn't feel like he had to report how much he gave. He'd given cash. But he didn't know, well, should I let the church know that I have been giving? I'm not sure what he decided. Well, you need to know that I have no idea how much you give, how much you don't give. Idea, and I don't want to know. That is something that I don't know. I don't touch the money except in big chunks when we talk about the board issues, when we talk about the overall budget. But I don't know person amount, and I don't want to. Neither does any of our staff know. And the reason behind that is because we want to be able to minister without feeling like, well, we know how much so-and-so gives. For example, Andy. Let's say I know how much Andy gives, okay? I know how much Andy gives, but I also know Andy's got a problem in this certain area of life. And when we get into a certain book in the Bible that I know Andy's problem, I don't want to talk about Andy's problem because Andy's not going to be a big giver. But if I don't know anybody's amount, then I'm free to offend anybody I want to. Actually, the truth is, God is free at that point to work in your heart, because it should be a matter of cheerful giving, not of reluctance or compulsion. There was a guy one time came to his pastor for counseling. He really had felt convicted that back when he made $250 a week, he had no problem giving. He got a raise and he was making $1,000 a week. He said, Pastor, I don't know what's wrong with me. But now that I'm making $1,000 a week, I really struggle with being a generous giver. He says, well, okay, well, why don't we pray about it? He says, great, let's pray. Pray right now. So the pastor, they bow their head. The pastor says, you'd help this guy to make only $250 a week again. I heard it said once, to your income, lest God make your income according to your giving. Cheerfully. Cheerfully. So it may be that the application of our that you give more. Maybe it's that you give less, as long as you give cheerfully. Give what you can give with a cheerful heart, with a hilarious heart, to worship and honor the Lord who has given you everything. In Philadelphia, years ago, there was a Sunday school that was overcrowded, a lot like ours is today. And there was a little girl that was had to be turned away because there was no room for her. And she began that day, I'm told, true story, to save her pennies to help the Sunday school have more room. Well, for some reason, a couple of years later, she gets sick and she dies, this little girl. And they found, as they were cleaning out her room, an envelope with 50 cents and a little note that says, this is to help build Sunday school for the church. Well, they read that note in the church service, and hearts were touched. In fact, one realtor gave the church a piece of land, and he said that he wanted nothing more payment than 57 pennies. That church picked up that story. It was carried across the country, and it was amazing how these pennies grew, because that then to grow, to build a place that had a place for 3,300 people, have a big Sunday school. University came about as a result of that initial effort. And if you were to go, you could go there, and you would see they have a room where this little girl's picture is on the wall, and the story of what God did with an amazing heart and just starting with 57 cents. You see, it's like the widow's mites. It's not the amount. It is the act. God is far more concerned with how you give than how much. So let it be, I hope for you today, an encouragement to be an act of worship, something that is done for you, done from you with gratitude and faith in the Lord, and not something that's done reluctantly or under compulsion. Because God loves a cheerful giver, and who doesn't? Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank you continues to teach us in every aspect of life. And so we look at a subject we often shy away from in our church because it's been so abused in other places. Pray that you would bless our hearts to grow not only in faith, not only in love, not only in all the other areas where we are called to grow as believers, but we would also excel. That in our hearts would reflect from our money, that we would worship you who have provided it all. And God, as we do this, I pray that you would give us hearts, but cheerful hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.